Our witness of ancient wisdom today comes from Mark, 11th chapter, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will bring it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. And he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Our witness of modern wisdom comes from Sarah Speed in a beautiful little statement called "For the Sake of Tiny Resurrections." We took the kids to the beach. A herd of children lathered in sunscreen. We spent most of the day building sandcastles, swimming in the shallows, wiping sand off their eyelashes and noses. Things change when a small fish washed up on the shore. The children saw it first, a little body gasping to survive. They cried out, "Quick, we have to save it." We grabbed our buckets, we sprinted to the water line, we scooped up the dying fish and returned it to the waves. The kids sagged with relief as the fish jolted to life, a tiny resurrection in front of our very eyes. Full of pride, I said to them, "You did something good. Today you saved a life." A 7-year-old with sun-kissed cheeks took the bucket from my hands and said, "I'd like to save some more." He spent the afternoon patrolling the waves, hoping to dole out mercy to any shore-washed fish. He carried his bucket around all day because love inspires love. Love will make you want to patrol the shoreline, sing Hosanna, witness a resurrection, save some more, one bucket at a time. God is still speaking.
We are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Paul. Will you pray with me once more? Holy One, if we've heard this story before, the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey, then help us hear it again. And if we've never heard this story before, if we've never heard the story of Palm Sunday or the cries of Hosanna, then give us the wisdom to follow along. Give us the wisdom to hear these words. Give us the wisdom to take them into our hearts. Give us the wisdom to act on their truth. We are listening. Amen. It is Passover week in Jerusalem. The city is abuzz with energy. Pilgrims have walked for days to be there, faithful Jews coming from all over the region to remember the story that is at the very heart of their religious identity. To remember that God heard the cries of an oppressed people in bondage and was moved to act. And the Roman governor of Judea, a man named Pontius Pilate, knows exactly what that story does to a crowd. And so every Passover, he makes a point and he marches in from the west into Jerusalem with cavalry and soldiers, banners snapping in the wind, armor catching the sun's rays, trumpets announcing what everyone already knows: Rome is here, Rome is watching, Rome will not hesitate. And it is a masterclass in intimidation. The message is very simple. You can have your Passover holiday and remember that God once liberated your ancestors, but do not forget, we are armed and we are ready. Just try us and find out. It's a little bit like that line from Hamilton, you know, send a fully armed battalion to remind you of my love. That we're giving real King George energy here. Meanwhile, on the other side of the city of Jerusalem, on the eastern side, something else is happening. A man named Jesus and his disciples are coming down the Mount of Olives, and they're approaching Jerusalem from the eastern gate. And what happens next is not spontaneous. It's actually something that was pre-planned. Jesus sends two disciples ahead to find a specific animal, a colt that had never been ridden, and to tell the owners, the Lord needs it, and we will return it to you, but let us borrow it for a little while. And for some reason, this works. But I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever witnessed someone trying to ride a horse that has never been ridden? Or frankly, have you ever put any determined toddler on top of a pony for the first time? Like, this is not a recipe for dignity, or this is nothing regal. This is quite dangerous, actually. And Jesus knows this. This is not an accident. This is not improvisation. This is a bit. Here's what I think we miss sometimes when we read this story so traditionally, is that Jesus was funny. Jesus was kind of funny. Not like a nervous joke to break the ice. He was funny like John Oliver is funny, with a 12-minute takedown complete with charts and puppets. Funny like SNL, that is so, like a cold open that's so funny everyone's quoting it on Monday morning. Funny like Stephen Colbert doing an impression so perfectly mocking the people in power that it's impossible to ignore. Jesus is doing a sketch. He is staging a parody of Pilate's military procession. And every faithful pilgrim in that crowd, people who knew their scripture, would have recognized this immediately. Because Zechariah 9:9 is not obscure. It says, your king comes to you triumphant, riding on a colt. They knew it. Jesus knew they knew it. And so he plays it completely straight, which makes it a little bit even funnier. And then Pilate enters with the cavalry, while Jesus enters on a borrowed donkey. I think of that sort of like the electric scooter of the age. Pilate has trumpets. Jesus has fishermen singing folk songs. Pilate has 1,000 soldiers. Jesus has a crowd of children in sandals, people throwing their cloaks on the ground. It's all that they have, these palms. Pilate is doing Caesar, but Jesus is doing Caesar with a wink. Now, this is a tradition that is as old as power itself. Now, I've preached about this before, but remember last fall in Portland when ICE showed up with tactical gear and tear gas, and Portland showed up with inflatable frog costumes and a naked bike ride and dancing? It was ridiculous. It was joyful. But those frogs, really, really biblical. Go back to Pharaoh and the plagues. And it was a reminder that sometimes the most powerful thing you can do is to refuse to let power be taken seriously, to show up in an inflatable costume and say, we recognize this story, we remember this story, and we remember how it ends. When the powerful choose spectacle, when they need you to see how large and impressive and terrifying they are, showing up in creative, stubborn, inflatable humility is not weakness. It's one of the most subversive things you can do. And the crowd is shouting something. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But I want to say, time and tradition have sort of domesticated that word. It sounds often a lot more like a song of triumph. Do you know what Hosanna means? It is a cry. It means deliver us. Save us. Save us from poverty and war and the rich and powerful extracting everything they can from us. And today we still cry, save us, from the constant drumbeat of war, from the news cycle that normalizes catastrophe until we can't stop flinching, from watching children cry on a screen and knowing somewhere in the back of my mind, my tax dollars paid for those bombs. From politics that's built almost entirely on fear and division, where the goal is never to solve the problem, but to bully or intimidate your way into obedient acquiescence. A world where a cancer diagnosis comes with a GoFundMe site because people have to crowdfund their survival. The crowd was not waving branches because everything was fine. They were waving branches because everything was not fine. And they had found someone who not only saw it clearly, but refused to pretend otherwise. Someone who walked toward Jerusalem instead of away from it. Someone who got on a donkey and rode straight at the empire and dared it to blink. Hosanna, save us. We're ready, we're with you. Deliver us, son of David. This is what they cried that day. But what's interesting to me is how this triumphal procession ended. I am sure that the powers that be took note. I mean, we know the rest of Holy Week. We know what will happen. But note, Jesus did not actually confront Pilate directly. He did not set up a mock throne there in the temple. What we read is that he went to the temple, looked around, saw it was late, and decided to go back to Bethany and have dinner with his friends. Do you notice that? That's such a strange feeling. You ever gone to an action or a protest and then gone home and say, well, that was nice. I'm hungry. What's for dinner? It's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? A theologian named Dong Hyun Jung writes about Palm Sunday as a revolutionary act. He says this, revolutionary and subversive acts do not have to be grandiose or immediately altering. They can be small, seen but immediately unseen, loud and expected but bewilderingly unconventional. In that way, the powers that be cannot control, stop, or even anticipate the next revolutionary act. I was thinking about Minnesota and this amazing gathering of clergy who shut down the airport in sub-zero temperatures by standing there praying, being arrested. It was this very impressive sort of moment of public witness. And then the news cycle went on and we didn't know what happened next. But I want to say there were some of those clergy who went to the detention center where people were being held. And they went there on Ash Wednesday, hoping to deliver communion, the sacraments, to those detained there. And the authorities said, no, you're not allowed to enter. No one's allowed to enter. Well, the clergy went to court, and they fought their way through a court case, and then they won the right to enter, to offer the sacrament, to say to people behind the walls, we see you. We're not going to look away. We're here. I want to say that is a donkey on a colt moment. It's not glamorous. It takes a lot of wherewithal. It's quiet. It's not in the headlines, but it worked. And here's what I want you to hear from this is that you don't have to go to court or do something particularly dramatic to participate in this tradition. Adding a little extra food to your grocery list so that you can add it to the little free pantry, that's a holy disruption. Showing up at school with a whistle in hand, ready to be a witness, that is holy disruption. Calling your representative because you know they already agree with you or they'll never listen to you, but just registering that call is still holy disruption. You could plant a garden and plan to give away the produce this summer. You could create a piece of art that tells the unvarnished truth about what we're seeing. You could visit someone who's sick or homebound or feels forgotten just to show that kindness costs nothing, and it's exactly the thing that is so threatening to a system built entirely on transaction. These are small but significant acts of holy disruption that we can do long after the parades are over. I believe Jesus knew what he was doing on that donkey. He was showing his followers what resistance actually looks like. It's not always something grand, but that consistent, creative, embodied refusal to pretend that domination is normal. Now today in the life of the church is called Palm Sunday, but it's also Passion Sunday. This is a pivot point, a transition from a celebration into a long walk towards a cross. We're often taught that that cross is about me and Jesus, me and my personal Jesus, that it's somehow a personal spiritual transaction, a private salvation, that God and I have worked something out, and it is between us, and that is the whole story. But that is not the whole story. The journey to the cross is not just about Jesus and me, it is about Jesus and we. It's about us and our neighbors. Holy Week is not a private spiritual retreat. It's a communal march into the hardest week of the year, but together. The palm branches only mean something when everyone throws them down. The Hosanna only rises when it comes from a crowd. And the disciples' cloaks spread out as a makeshift throne are meaningful because all of them did it. Ordinary people with nothing to offer but what was on their backs. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to the domination systems of this world, but be transformed through the renewal of your mind." It's a translation from Marcus Borg. Do not be conformed to the domination systems of this world, but be transformed through the renewal of your mind. That transformation is not only interior. It's not just a feeling or a belief or a private conviction you carry around quietly inside you. It's meant to be public. It's meant to be bodily and enacted with feet on pavement sometimes. It's shown by showing up, not just one day, but day after day. The journey towards Easter is not about passive waiting. It's about active, intentional self-giving. It's about a God who does not observe from a distance, but enters the city, gets on a donkey, and rides straight toward everything we are afraid of. So here is my question to you. And I'm going to ask you to carry it through this week and through Easter. What will this good news inspire you to do? What will it stir up in you? What kind of loving action are you being called into? It might be something grand. There have been some grand things. There will be more. It might also be something embarrassingly small. I would encourage you not to underestimate small things. Maybe it's a phone call you've been putting off, or a meal that you can prepare for someone who's struggling, or a piece of art that tells something true. Maybe it's just a palm branch waved in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. But I have decided to follow Jesus is not a feeling, it is a direction. It is a commitment to walk a certain way throughout this world with our eyes open and our hands outstretched and our feet willing to go where they're needed. And it starts again today. And so we say, Hosanna, save us. And here we come. As we make our way from Palm Sunday to the Passion, will you join me in following the creative, nonviolent, self-giving way of Christ? If so, rise as you're able, and let us sing together, I have decided to follow Jesus.